Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
We're not in the generation of explanations. Have you noticed that? We're in the generation of one-line daggers. We're in the world of attacks. That's the world we live in. And when that becomes part of what we're doing in the church, right? There is no us, them in the church. It's us in the church. We have become a part of the problem of attacking each other and not engaging or valuing in this kind of rational discussion.
Welcome to Focal Point. I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Today, Pastor Mike Fabares is teaching from Acts chapter 11 and examining one of the first conflicts that challenged the unity of the early church, the inclusion of Gentiles in the church. While that may not be the problem facing your congregation, there are plenty of practical lessons for handling other issues causing division in the body of Christ. So Pastor Mike is going to teach us how to resolve conflicts biblically. Here's part two of a message titled, Scriptural Reasons and Reasonable Explanations.
Acts chapter 11, I'm going to read the first 18 verses. So much of this is familiar to you because if you've been in our series, you've been learning all about Cornelius' conversion, and we even have it recited here, which is part of the strategy, by the way, not only of Luke, as the Spirit of God tries to convince the readers of Acts that this is the right thing, but even as Peter repeats this, it's an important strategy as he tries to solve the problem. So let's read it together, beginning in verse number 1. Now the apostles, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea, southern Israel, heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, right, through their pastor, no less. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. That phrase is used about different groups. This particular group just happens to be the Jewish people within that church who were just offended by the fact that there was Gentile inclusion. They didn't even like the fact their pastor spent any time breaking bread with the Gentiles. So that's how that phrase is used here. And they here's the key word, criticized him. They begin to criticize each other for holding the other opinion. There's sincerely held religious and biblical convictions that people are disagreeing about. And we want to find this harmonized solution that we find at verse 18, but let's at least read more of the problem. They said, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Okay, so that's the problem. We don't like this. There is a conflict that is described to us in this text, translating a word that's a good translation that translates into English, criticized. Criticize them because they had a honestly held, sincere belief that that was a problem to do what Peter and his gang was doing. They didn't think that was right. And they were not only reading the scrolls of the Old Testament and believing there was a reason for the kind of exceptionalism of Israel, but they were in the church. They were followers of Christ. They had a problem with this, and they were sincere about the problem. And of course, Peter is responding to what God was clearly showing him and fulfilling the promise of Christ and fulfilling the promise of Abraham. And so here we have two different views on a issue where Christians are trying to see this the right way, and it creates conflict, and you ought to always expect that. And Christians who care about what God says and what God wants, you're going to have Christians with sincerely held beliefs that are in conflict with each other. If you're taking notes, number one, you ought to expect Christian disagreement, and they're going to disagree. They're going to disagree about eschatology, soteriology, about how church functions, about church discipline, about issues of working out our sanctification, the raising of our children, issues like we're dealing with in our culture. All of that is going to be an issue of conflict, conflict, conflict. There's going to be conflict because there are sincerely held beliefs that are in conflict. It's called disagreement. And I would say, and I'm throwing numbers out, right? I don't know. I guess I got more experience maybe in the ministry than you, but 90%, maybe more, of the things that Christians are in conflict over and their feelings are bent out of shape and there's struggle and there's strife and there's disunity in a small group, in a ministry, in just two families in the church, oftentimes, 90%, I don't know, I'm just throwing it out there. That's just a round number, a Mike Fabares guesstimate. I'm going to say, drop it. Just let it go. How do I know when to drop it? Peter didn't drop it. You're right, Peter didn't drop it. Now, you're probably not dealing with the theology of Gentile inclusion in the church in your conflict. But I will say this, and this is one of the impossibilities of the sermon, to try and give you some kind of grid that will help you take whatever your issue is and say, is it worth debating? Is it worth solving? Is it worth getting into some kind of disagreement? Or do I just let it go? Let me at least give you a spectrum, and somewhere there's a line there, and there's other factors involved, but let me just give you a spectrum that might help. And we use this in our family, and it's a good thing for us, just as a basic principle. And I probably shared it with you before, but here it comes again. There's the difference between issues that are affecting my honor and issues that are affecting God's honor. And that's a spectrum. And we need to know, like, when we need to get engaged. When Moses came down from the mountain and saw them dancing around the golden calf, did he say, oh, overlooking the fence? Yeah, just quit before quarreling. I don't want to get in an argument with Aaron. Come on. I know how he is, right? Think back to the beginning in Exodus, right? He's a good talker, and I'm not a good talker, so I don't want to argue with him. It's just like breaching the dam. It's like tearing open an above-ground pool. I don't want to do it. No, do you know what he did? Oh, man. I mean, it's like, settle down, Moses. He comes down, first of all, he breaks the tablets. Like, oh, man. I mean, oops, that's not a good thing. And then he grinds the thing down into powder and makes them drink it. That's not overlooking an offense right there, is it? But wouldn't you say he was indignant over God's honor in that? Numbers chapter 12, it says they criticized Moses because of his Cushite wife. Do you know that passage? They're criticizing, but they don't like the choice of your wife. Now, if there's something that should make you indignant, I don't know. That might make you angry. Talk about being slow to anger. I'm going to need to be slow to anger if that conversation comes up. Right? Really bad decision. And this came, speaking of Aaron, from Aaron and Miriam, his brother and sister. Do you know what he did? Did he grind anything up and make Aaron drink it? No. He did nothing. His response was to overlook it. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it was his glory to overlook an offense. Why? Because that was all about his honor. Now, in the passage, surprisingly, and it's interesting, I'm not surprising, I suppose it comports with the whole thing, he was described by God as having the most humble attitude in his generation. Not a more humble man on earth. Read sometimes the last paragraph, it's called the doxology of Romans chapter 16, and see the things that Christians ought to be concerned about, which is the glory of God. We ought to be concerned about whether God's honor is at stake. We want people to obey God. We want people to honor God. We're concerned when God gets offended. And that's why Paul says, I look at the divisions in the church, and so many of them are based on your group and your group, and it's like the God factor's not there. It's like we're part of some motorcycle club or something, and it's about our hobbies. It's not about the glory and greatness of God. That's what we should be living for, is the glory of God. So on the spectrum, I just want you to think about the fact that we've got to expect disagreements, but disagreements that you're going to engage in got to be the disagreements that really are important. So I want to start with that. Principle number one is you ought to expect it, and the whole point of what kinds of disagreements we're going to have need to be categorized and itemized, and that's hard to do, and sometimes, you know, you can't do it with a formula. You really got to sit down with the topic and go, I need some good Christian counsel here to see if this is even worth bringing up. But don't rush into any disagreement in the church. Don't rush into any disagreement. You've got to sit back and say, okay, well, let's figure this out. Where is it on the spectrum? What is this about? When do I engage? Our passage, back to our text, Peter engages. They criticized him, or verse number 2, and the criticism came in verse 3. You went to uncircumcised men, you ate with them. But Peter began and explained it clearly to them, and gives them an orderly sequence of events. Now, before we even talk about the strategy of Peter, I want us to talk about how he does it, which differentiates itself from something we always have to avoid. You've heard the old phrase, you should disagree without being disagreeable. Well, there's something biblical to that. There's a concept in Scripture where you've stepped out of biblical disagreement and resolving biblical conflicts to something that God says is always wrong. So let's talk about that first under letter A, but first let's give this a heading number 2. We need to resolve conflicts biblically. When you should engage in the disagreement, I want us to say, well, here's one way you never want to be a part of this. Never. You can never see this as degenerating into what this word is in the Bible, because throughout the Bible, it is always utilized as a bad thing. Ready? Letter A, never be quarrelsome. Quarrelsome. Now, once you write that down, I need you to turn with me to 2 Timothy, and I need to look at a passage with you in chapter 2 that will help define what that means. How do I differentiate godly disagreement that we're about to analyze Peter doing and the thing the Bible calls being quarrelsome? Well, there's some great words and explanations for you in this passage. Let's figure that out. You say, yeah, I think that I should deal with this. I have to disagree about this. This needs to be an issue with these people because I can't have peace because this is an important issue. It's a God-honoring issue. I got to deal with it. Well, great. If you have to deal with it, just make sure, number one, letter A, you do not become a quarrelsome person. Okay. Verse 23, 2 Timothy 2, follow me. Look at it carefully. Have nothing to do with foolish or ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Okay, so that's kind of like a repeat of what Mike was just saying here in the first part of this. Pastor Mike's saying, listen, here are things that aren't worth quarreling about, and he calls them foolish and ignorant. There are plenty of things I shouldn't. And I know that if I engage in those things, all it is this thing that it turns ugly, and it's called in the passage quarrels. And the thing about me is, if I'm going to be the Lord's servant, verse 24, I must not be quarrelsome. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Now, what does it look like to disagree and not be quarrelsome? Okay, here's some great words for you. But in contrast to quarrelsome, here's what the Lord's servant does when he engages in disagreement. Are you ready? He must be kind to everyone. Now, I know I read it quickly, but Peter seems like that qualifies, even to use the words in order. He's explaining everything in order. There's a kind of a tranquility to the way that's like, let me just tell you everything that happened. And we don't immediately get into some kind of rhetoric like he's in a debate club. We get the story and it's explained to us. Now, we'll get into that in a minute, but let's just start with the fact that it seems to be, and I don't know the tone of voice in the conversation, but seems to be kind. And he's able to teach, didaskalos, this word, he can explain things in an orderly manner. And he's going to get to biblical stuff at the end of this, but he's speaking here in Acts chapter 11 in a way that could fall under the umbrella of this kind of logical sequential. Then there was this, then there was this. He's able to teach. Patiently enduring evil. Now, I got to admit, the Greek word that's translated criticizing in verse 2 of Acts 11, not necessarily a strong, like, angry word, but it certainly hits us as, I mean, we feel attacked anytime anyone criticizes us. But the idea is they had a different opinion. They were strongly stating that difference of opinion. And they didn't think that he should go eat with the Gentiles. And so I realize that the idea of evil, sometimes it's part of it. There are ad hominem attacks. There are attacks upon me, you guys, and you guys believe that. And I mean, it can be done in subtle ways, but it feels like you're attacking me, and that is evil. But when that happens, and let's just say that the circumcised party, the Jewish Christians in the church were doing that. Maybe it was like that. And maybe that word should be a strong word, criticizing him. And I don't just feel for him because you're a human being and we don't like being criticized, but maybe there's some harshness to this. And if there was, all I'm saying is, hey, even if that was happening, certainly it was happening to Timothy in Ephesus, and Paul knows it happens to all of us as Christians, we need to endure it. That's a good word. Endure the evil. Kind, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Folding? No. Verse 25, correcting his opponents. Now, were they opponents? They said, I don't think you should be going into Cornelius' house. Yeah, that's an opposing view. And I need to correct that opposing view. So I need to learn to correct my opponents. But I've already been told I got to be able to endure evil. I've got to be able to teach. I got to be able to be kind. And now here's another word that's helpful. Correcting his opponents. Here's with what? Gentleness. Right? I do think Peter is seemingly, from all I can read in the past, seems to be pretty gentle about this. God may perhaps grant them repentance. Now, again, they were talking about repentance given to the Romans to become Christians. This is not about that. This is repentance among people in the church that are opposing, in this case, Timothy, about things that were right and true, and they were opposing him, and he had to be patient, and he had to be kind, he had to be someone who could teach and be gentle. But they needed repentance. They needed to change their view. Right? They needed to go in a different direction, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Now, here's the rule. Let's make sure you correct your opponents if they're wrong. We need their minds to align with the truth. We need them to agree with the truth. And the circumcision party ought to agree that Cornelius is embraced into the church. You ought to agree. So I have to correct that. but I need to know that you need to change because there is something going on in your life, and this is what Satan wants, right? That they can come to their senses and escape the snare of wrong thinking. Highlight wrong thinking here. Is that what it says? It involves wrong thinking, but this is a big word, the snare of the devil. Psalm 133, right? How good and pleasant it is for the brothers to dwell together in unity. You could look up, if you want to, sometime, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. I mean, the whole section, 13 through 16. God hates the one who's dividing the brothers. Quarrelsome is the opposite of kind. Quarrelsome is the opposite of patiently enduring evil. Quarrelsome is the opposite of gentleness. Quarrelsome is the opposite of what we see Peter doing, teaching, clearly, sequentially explaining things reasonably and rationally. That passage is great. This needs to be committed to memory. This is a great section of Scripture. If you leave this church and go, that was a great sermon today, right? I don't know, that rarely happens, but maybe that happens to you today. Here's, drive it home with this. Commit this section of Scripture to memory. Never be quarrelsome. Never be quarrelsome. Never be quarrelsome. Can't be. It's against the rules. Bible says it's wrong. All right, back to our text. What does he do? Well, he teaches. He provides an explanation. Peter began and explained it to them in order. And then he tells the story again. We're very familiar with, you've been with us in the series. And they're sitting there listening. He listened to them, Peter did. And then they had to listen to him. And there was this explanation. We're not in the generation of explanations. Have you noticed that? We're in the generation of one-line daggers. That's the world we live in. Zingers. We're in the world of attacks. You versus me, us versus them. That's the world we live in. And when that becomes part of what we're doing in the church, right? There is no us, them in the church. It's us in the church. We have become a part of the problem of attacking each other and not engaging or valuing in this kind of rational discussion. I put it this way, letter B, we need to value sincere explanations. I want an explanation as to why you think that. I want an explanation as to why we can't come to the same view on this thing, assuming it's something we need to come to the same view because God's honor is at stake. We like to hear your side of this. And that is a problem. You understand that. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Those are great rules for any counseling session. And when you are sitting there thinking about what do I need in this situation, well, you need to never be quarrelsome. I don't want to be quarrelsome, and I know this. I've got to now listen well, and I have to be slow to speak. Doesn't mean you speak slowly, but it does mean, because I would never qualify for that, at least speak. But it means be slow to start speaking, right? Don't just jump in and immediately, and if you do, it's probably because you're not slow to anger. And the next verse, by the way, verse 20 says, for the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And that, I do think, is so often what we see as small groups degenerate, as relationships in the church fall apart, as churches split. There is a lot of anger fueling the debate. We can't listen to each other. Sincerely provide explanations and listen without anger or frustration. And make sure both sides are heard. And I got to quote the famous proverb on this. As a matter of fact, let's turn to this. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18, verse 17. Let's start there. Let's get this whole section here. The one who states his case first seems right. That may be why you've been pulled into the corner with the other person. That may be why you've joined the alliance that believes this thing and against that side of that group in your small group and that you, because yeah, it seemed right until the other comes and examines him. I mean, that's kind of court language. Like, okay, let's get the other side of the story. And you got to listen to the other side of the story. And when you do, it's like, okay, well, maybe the first story I heard, maybe there needs to be understood and needs to be properly adjudicated in my thinking. Verse 18, the lot puts an end to quarrels. You think about that. In the Old Testament, they had the Urim and the Thummim, and then the high priest could, you know, make a decision if it came to them. The tribes leaders came. You could have this thing that God did through the supernatural indication of what was right and what was wrong. Remember the casting of lots to figure out, you know, who took the stuff from Ai, right? When Achan was, God used that means in the Old Testament to adjudicate and decide between warring parties. And that, right, may seem weird to you, the magic eight ball approach, but that was something God used up until the coming of the Spirit. So we could get the headset on and get something else that's supposed to resolve and adjudicate the mistakes. Even when they were picking a new apostle to replace Judas, they started casting lots, right? Well, I think Bill should be. I think Jim should be. Well, I think Matthias should be. And so you the lots were cast and you had the parties that were advocating for other people. Well, that settled it. The lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. Okay, well, we're not living in that era anymore. God's got a new way for us. A brother offended, though, and this is always true, is more unyielding than a strong city. Picture the look on his face, picture the crossed arms. It's all about how this is approached. Even the word quarrel here is used in our English text, the idea of quarreling in verse 18. I mean, it's easy to offend. It's all about the emotions, the feelings, the anger. More unyielding than a strong, it's hard to win him back. Quarreling is like the bars of a castle, right? It's like a fortress now. It's just like, you're not going to win me now because I got so much pain involved in this and so much offense. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. And that, by the way, is why we're slow to speak, because the words you use go one way or the other. The carefully chosen words, a carefully soft answer can turn away wrath. There's so many things your words can do to direct this to thing. And Peter was using a logical, sincere, honest, sequential, reasonable, rational explanation of what's going on. And that certainly is carefully weighed words. And you can either have a stomach satisfied or you can have ulcers depending on how your mouth works. And that's why verse 21 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. You can go one way or the other. And those who love it will eat its fruit. You may like the conversation and the debate, but you're going to end up living and dying by that sword, the sword of your mouth. And so all I'm saying is be careful. Don't never fall into the category of quarreling, and make sure that when you speak, it is a kind of speaking that is done with the kind of respect and gentleness and kindness and patience that 2 Timothy 2 says we should have. And be sure that you're someone that is engaging in speaking and listening to rational, logical, sincere explanations. And that's what Peter was doing, and that is key, and it always should be done in keeping with the truth of what we learned in 2 Timothy chapter 2.
You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares here on Focal Point, and a message titled Scriptural Reasons and Reasonable Explanations. It's part of a series called A Unified Church. Stay with us, because Pastor Mike will be back in just a moment with a special invitation for this summer. In the meantime, to hear this message again, or to search for more content, just download the Focal Point app, or listen online at focalpointradio.org. If you enjoyed today's program, and if you've been learning and growing through Pastor Mike's teaching, then please consider supporting Focal Point with a financial donation. Your gift ensures that Focal Point continues to benefit you and your community, pointing people to the only true source of hope, Jesus Christ. This month, when you give a generous donation, we'll gladly send you a copy of a book Pastor Mike enthusiastically recommends called The Hospitality Commands, Building Loving Christian Community by Alexander Strauch. When you request your copy, you'll explore the crucial role of hospitality in encouraging unity, evangelism, and many spiritual gifts in the local church. It's our way of saying thanks when you donate. Just call 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. And before we wrap up today's program, Pastor Mike has a special invitation for you. Mike?
Pastor Mike Fabar is here. You know, God created the world for his children to enjoy and to help you worship him in his creation. I'm going to invite you to join me for a 7-day Alaskan cruise coming up in the summer of 2024. We're going to study the Bible together, and we're going to worship with a Grammy Award winner named Keith Hancock. We're going to visit the beautiful, majestic scenery of God and his creation. So don't wait to book your spot. Visit focalpointministries.org/Alaska.
To get more information, go to focalpointministries.org/Alaska. Well, that's all our time for today. I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again tomorrow when Pastor Mike Fabares responds to a listener who asks this question: Can Satan read my thoughts? He'll shed light on what Satan can and cannot do Friday on a helpful edition of Ask Pastor Mike, right here on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. Ever wish you could corner your pastor and challenge him with your toughest questions about the Bible, about faith? Well, now you can. Send me your questions. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click on Ask Pastor Mike.
or send me a note on facebook.com/pastormike or twitter.com/pastormike. I can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.